Thank you for that chance to worship with you. That was a joy. That was a joy. Andrew told you a little bit about ministry. My wife Lynn is here. She's from Polk Colborne, the Lake Erie end of the Welland Canal. We met at seminary a few years ago. My roots, though, go back to extreme southwestern Ontario. I was raised on a mixed dairy farm. I look at a territory like your geography here, and it brings back so many memories. I came to faith in Christ in my teen years. I had gone, as my family had, to a little three-point charge, mainline church. We heard about God. I think every Sunday morning we went, as long as we went, we sang, "Holy, holy, holy." I didn't know what holiness was about. Nobody shared with me what sin was, although I knew something didn't match up. And then the young fellow invited me to a young people's meeting around Christmas. I thought I was going for the food, and because I heard there were some pretty girls, pre-Lynn, but I heard the gospel clearly that night and came to faith in Christ, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful for God's grace, and I still go back to First Baptist or Essex Baptist Church at times, and the only question I have other than saying thank you is, why didn't somebody reach out to me sooner? It wasn't that what I went on wasn't good, it's just, why not sooner? I mentioned that this was a mixed dairy farm. We not only did farming, we milked cows and had chickens, but we also did, and if you have any type of a farm background, and I use the term custom work, you know what I mean. That means we used our machinery on contract to help other farmers. And part of that contract custom work we did was filling silos. Now, you need to understand that you think you're level here, you are even more level when you're in Essex County. If it wasn't for the trees, there's nothing very high there. And so for me as a young lad growing up on that farm and being energetic and not especially afraid of heights, those are the days before the silos had attached pipes on the outside for filling those silos. And so I became the designated person as much as I was around and available, and it seemed like they always made it happen that I was available, either before or after high school, that I was the one that went up on the chute or more times than enough on an exterior ladder to help attach those pipes to the outside of the silo, and as we call them, the distributor pipes that hang down in the silo. Now those were also the days when silos began to progress from 30 feet to 36 feet to 40 feet to 50 feet to 60 feet and to 70 feet high. I think back now, that was rather daring. The one thing about being up there was not just the work and making sure everything went well, it was a tremendously exhilarating point to get a view of the countryside. And if all that you've seen around you is the highest thing or the tree or the peak of the barn, to be up there 60 and 70 feet and look out over all the places is quite exhilarating. But there was a time a number of years ago now when I got an even better view. I was now the director of Slavic Gospel Association, and we were going down to see how a group of churches in the Tulsa, Oklahoma area had come alongside a region of churches in Russia. And it eventually developed into Antioch Initiative, but I won't go down that road. But that evening, I was taking off on a Monday evening from Toronto Pearson. It was about 6:30 at night. It was in the fall of the year. I remember it like it was yesterday. The plane took off, headed south from Toronto over the Niagara Peninsula, and then went right down the center of Lake Erie, toward Toledo, Ohio, Fort Wayne, and then heading down to Tulsa. But as we were heading down the middle of Lake Erie, it was a beautiful fall night. I could see the shades of the water color changing. And one by one, as we went along, and I looked out the window, I saw the lights come on and in Port Dover, Port Stanley, Wheatley, Leamington, Kingsville, Essex, Windsor, Detroit, and we made a bank, and I saw the lights come on in Toledo. For a kid that had been all through that Highway 3 and Highway 2 and other areas, To see that from that perspective was exhilarating because I had a far wider perspective. I guess I would say to you today as a beginning, how far do you see? You see where you are in this part of Middlesex and London, but do you see into Kent County? Do you see into Essex County? On the other way, do you see into Oxford? Do you see into Bruce? Do you see into Elgin? Do you see all those counties? Or do you see other places beyond Asia where you could have an impact for Christ? I think all too often we get very comfortable where we are and don't see how far God wants us to see. And if you have your... Is there the sermon insert note there someplace? The first thing I want to stress is when we see as far as God sees, we'll see that His promises and blessings are not given to be hoarded, but are given to be shared. We see His promises and blessings are given to be shared. If you'll go back to Genesis chapter 12, Abram is about 80 years of age now, and he's being called to leave where he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and Luke 12 reads this way. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you," now listen to this, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, this wasn't just about a man in mid-age, and Abram lived to be about 185 years of age, so this is sort of mid-age today, around 40 or 45. He heads out with no children, but just a broad retinue of people and resources. And God says, what I'm going to do for you is just not about you, so that you can be a blessing to all the families of the earth. This is not about I'm going to make a great people that are going to be called Israel. That would happen. This is not about I'm going to give you property. This is about whatever I do for you, Abraham, is to make an impact for all the nations of the earth. So think of it as you sit here today that God would say to you, what I'm going to do in your life can impact all the people of the earth. That's mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. Or what I'm going to teach you, say to you today, I can use that to impact all people. I don't think we ever fully understand how that comes to be, but this was something that long before Matthew sat down and wrote the Gospel of Matthew, keep a finger where we are and look over to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew the 24th chapter. I hope you have your Bibles with you, and I know even those of you electronic are maybe faster than those of us who are sort of in the dinosaur age and have paper in front of us. Matthew chapter 24, again, Matthew is writing to the children of Israel's descendants, to the Jews. And notice how he picks up in Matthew 24, verse 13. "But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole earth as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come." And he picks up on that again in Matthew 28, verse 19. That's touched on again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're familiar with that. But while you're in the Gospels, let's go over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Christ's words, Mark picks them up and records them. "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." And if we could just pick up a little bit from that into Luke chapter 24, Luke the 24th chapter, verse 47, Luke 24, verse 47. I'll go back to verse 46. "And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to" what? "All nations." So you have a hint there of what was to be shared. Repentance, forgiveness of sins, be proclaimed to all nations. Now, when you talk about repentance and forgiveness of sins, how do we encapsulate that phrase in another term that's part of the evangelical message? This is the what? The gospel. Go to the head of the class, please. Come over to Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians chapter 3. It's amazing, you know, we can read a verse in some part of the scripture, but when we compare it to other scriptures, all of a sudden we get a much broader picture. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 6. I could go further back, but I'll start here. Galatians 3, verse 6. Notice what Paul writes. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know that then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, not those of an ethnic DNA, but of a spiritual DNA. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the what? A little bit louder, please. The gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So you're children of Abraham, and so are you. You say, well, I'm not of Esau or all those other tribes or Jacob or Benjamin. No, but by the new DNA God's putting you, you're part of his family by faith. And that's part of what God was saying when he said to Abraham, in you and in the gospel and in your lineage that brings the Savior will all the families of the earth be blessed. Some people had said to me when I began after years of pastoral ministry and to become the director of Slavic Gospel Association, they said, with a name like Vincent, what is the connection with Slavic people? This is my connection with Slavic people, because God says all the nations of the earth need to hear the gospel. And this is a part of the world I need to remember that apart from nationals reaching it, it's not going to happen. Apart from Ukraine and a few other small pockets, Westerners aren't welcome there. And so somebody has to help those who are prepared to share the gospel there. And this is about all nations hearing. Notice what I said, though, that God has said to Abraham that this is to be a blessing to all nations. I said that these blessings are to be shared. I didn't say we give of our excess. I said we share. In the West, we've become so used to giving above what we don't need. But we need to understand that if we're really going to share, I reach into my pocket and say, what's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine, and we will live sacrificially. Lynn and I have jokingly said when we traveled overseas that we slept in people's beds, and we did sleep in their beds, and we ate in their kitchen, and we used their outhouse. But for them, it was sacrificial. Because, you see, if we stopped in some place and they said, by the way, would you stay for a meal? Again, this is no Tim Hortons, no McDonald's. You eat at people's places. And they said, would you like to have a meal? And if you had time, you said yes. And all of a sudden you hear outside, bah! The chickens bit the dust. I kid you not. But you see, for them that was a sacrifice, because that chicken would not lay eggs that would not hatch to provide more chickens. You have no idea how God does things to impact people in sharing and caring. There's a little village outside of Kiev, Ukraine, Veliki Polovetsky, and the doors first opened there with a stunt man who was the double for Paul Newman, and although Paul Newman's foundation wouldn't give to spiritual things, so they got it to do humanitarian things. So they put a new washroom in that orphanage. And if you've never had a nice washroom, the kids from the orphanage used to go and just watch the toilet flush. I tell you, when you've been in some of the places they have, this is indeed high tech. But an even greater thing was part of that. Some of you will know Steve Cote, who's the chair of our board, a dear friend. He went there at the tail end of a medical ministry trip and was involved in eyeglasses being given out. And toward the end of that trip, we were dog tired. I tell you, we didn't know what time zone we're in. Basically, the alarm went on, we get up, and we did what we were told. And we were driving south from Kiev, and I heard some voices in the back of the van. There must be people we could help in Kiev. This is a big city. But again, we're there to serve. And we went to this little village where the new washrooms are, and through Steve and others' ministries, now there's an ongoing ministry in that area. A church in Atlantic Canada helped one of the teachers there, who's a Christian, have a chemistry and a physics lab. And so now I get a personal invitation every time they have a graduation. And there's a pastor that works in there on an ongoing basis. And a lady in our ministry center in Kiev goes down there and helps every on an ongoing basis with ministry. Because somebody realized that the gospel is more than just where we are, but it reaches beyond where we are, and we need to have a hand in doing that. So what God has given to us isn't to be hoarded and set aside for retirement. Now, we need to prepare, but we need to share. Now, that's not just where it ends. If we go over to back into Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, Abraham listened. But how does a man and woman without children, how are you going to become a nation? Genesis 15. Abraham was pretty sharp, but he was getting afraid. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Notice, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, but now, Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of this house is Eliezer of Damascus. Isn't that interesting? All the talk about Syria. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, for your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed God. Amen. It's interesting, in an earlier chapter, there's a similar situation. And God said, it's not just the stars of the sky, it's the dust that will be equal to your the people I'll give you. By the way, if your notes have Genesis 14, 18, that was a misprint or misquote on my part. It's chapter 13, 14 to 18 is that other reference. So God says, hey, you see where you are. All you see is no children and Eliezer. But look up there. See the stars? Look down there. See the dust. Eventually, your people are going to be like the stars of the sky and the dust of the earth. You can't number them, but I'm going to do something very great. Now, for somebody that didn't even have a child yet, that's phenomenal. Wow. God can do all that. God can reach so far. And in fact, if you were to check the reference I've given you there in Deuteronomy 1, verses 9 to 11, God looked back after all those years, going after the time on the promised land, and said, God did exactly what he promised. God does what he promises. Forgive me if a lot of my references are overseas. After you've spent that much time as I have, you can't forget what God has done. We were, for the first time, in Krasnoyarsk, which is eastern Siberia, and the local believers were having a ministry in state-run orphanages. By the way, 700,000 children are in orphanages in Russia. Add to that the fact there are 700,000 people in men in prison. So you have 1 in 100 people in prison or an orphanage. So the believers were having a great ministry, but they needed resources, and we said, what are you doing? And they said, well, we're sharing the gospel, sort of halfway between what we call Awana and Sunday school, and people are coming to faith in Christ, and workers are coming to faith in Christ, just need a little bit of help. And so we set up Orphans Reborn that provides funds just to help ministry to orphans. Now, with that backdrop, a little bit of time had passed, and I'd been traveling, and I always have liked traveling and preaching in churches. My time as a director of SGA before I retired at the end of January was not spent in an office. It was places like this. And maybe when I was driving through the country, knocking on the door of a farmer and say, could I drive your tractor? So I warn you, fellas, if you're on the farm, be careful. Keep the keys in the house. But I came back after a time of travel, and our then executive assistant said, Al, we've had a great, very generous, undesignated gift. But because I was traveling fairly quickly, she said, but you need to write a letter back and tell them how you'll designate it. So I said to Margaret, okay, tell me what the cash flow has been. Let me look at the cash journals. And it was several thousand dollars. And these are the early days before computers, and I'm getting into the swing of things. I'm writing the electronic draft of a letter, and I'm halfway through it, and Margaret says, Al, just a minute. And I'd already said to her that I was thinking of three opportunities as far as what to do with this very generous gift. There was a Bible school in western Ukraine that needed furniture. They had a building, but no furniture. There was a house of prayer in Ivanova. You were in it, Andrew. But they had no windows and doors, and winter was coming. And there was this orphanage ministry that I mentioned in Krasnoyarsk that needed more money. They didn't have the funds to put things together. And so I'd said to Margaret, unless you can tell me something different, I said, I think I'm going to send the money to the church in Ivanova for windows and doors because the winter's coming, and at that time there was no place of worship for believers in the whole region of Ivanova, Russia. And I'm halfway through the letter, and Margaret says, Al, just a minute. Now, I'm one of those fellows that once I get on a track, don't try and get me stopped. Forgive me. I just warn you. Number one, I don't type very well. Number two, I don't think very well. So I'm halfway through the letter, and she says, no, Al, you got to stop, because Margaret was opening the mail. And to make a long story short, she said, you won't believe what God has just done. And I said, try me, Margaret. And literally, she had opened the mail, and there were, in an very unusual situation, two almost equally large, now designated gifts. You know where I'm heading, don't you? One for furniture for that Bible school in northwestern Ukraine, and the other for orphanage ministry in Krasnoyarsk, but they were designated. What would have happened? We'll never know if I had sort of got my knickers caught in a knot and not been willing to trust God. But I did, and I thought to say now that when we trust God enough to step out of our comfort zone, and I could have said to that person, oh no, let me spread it all out. But I knew that wouldn't look after the windows and doors. So God saw a lot farther than I did. And God cared for that. I guess what I'm saying is, what does God want to show you that's farther down the road that you're not willing to see? What's he teasing you with? That he's saying, just look a bit farther, please. Thirdly, we need to see that when we see as far as God sees, we'll see that he alone must be our focus and test. And that was so clearly read for us in those portions about Abraham and offering Isaac. And I'm not going to go back to read those portions since you've looked at them. But you realize that Abraham... I got your email, Melissa. No. Abram didn't know this very well. Because in chapter 13, no, let me get the right reference here. In chapter 12, after Abram had been called, Abram passed off Sarai as his sister. Remember that situation? Here's God promises he can do whatever he can do, but Abraham says in Egypt, by the way, she's just my sister. And he wasn't totally lying, but he wasn't telling the truth either. So Abram needed to realize that he could focus and trust God to provide for his wife, his family, to provide a sacrifice. God provides. Linda and I will be married 46 years in May. Aren't you proud of that? I remember. May 16. We could say with the Apostle Paul, we've learned how to abound, we've learned how to have nothing. There have been times that we've sat down and said, after the bills are paid, this is what we have for groceries. Boy, it'd be nice to even have bologna. God's able. Some of you may have heard know the name Lambert Baptist. If you don't, you should. He's just about ready to go home with the Lord. He's had effective ministries in Fellowship Baptist circles. I had him over to Russia with me, and they got a real chuckle out of the fact that his family name was Baptist, and he said, yeah, my brother's John. I kid you not. Lambert's pastored in various areas, and we were in a little town called Gorodets, which is on the western Goronichi, which is on the western outskirts of Kiev. And this was a house of prayer with no windows and doors. By the way, if I haven't, they don't call this as a church. They say, you're the church. But this is a house of prayer. So this house of prayer had no windows and doors, and we were upstairs, and through the interpreter, the pastor said to me, would you ask that Baptist fella to pray for windows and doors? Now, in the North American terms, it would be, can we expand our line of credit, or can we reach into somebody's pocket? But they had no other means. And so I said to Lambert, this is a situation, God has to intervene in a special way. If God doesn't intervene, they won't have windows and doors. So Lambert and I, after he prayed, began to talk and said, what does this mean in present-day terms? It means we need to see and trust God. Could he intervene in a supernatural way because he sees much farther than we do? Now, after Lambert and I came home, don't you think it wasn't tempting to say, who could I call and who could I talk to rather than the Lord? And yet, Lambert and I touched base, but other than that, we were just praying. And we decided that unless God intervened, we were just going to sit and leave it with God. And one morning I came into the office and I was really getting disobedient. Because God had really impressed on us, this had to be about him. And that morning in my quiet time, I was reading from Psalm 62, and you see the way it would hit you, the way it hit me. Psalm 62 reads this way, For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all you attack a man and batter him like a leaning wall and a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. I said, Lord, forgive me. You still are able. Lambert and I touched base every week or so, and that day he called me and said, Al, this fellow's walked into my office now for about the third time, and he's used these words, Al. You must have seen something only God could do. Isn't there something only God could do? And Lambert said to me, Al, do you think I could tell him? And I said, it seems to me because he's used the exact words that we talked about and prayed about, we could tell him. And so we agreed. The long and short of it was, the man had sold some cattle, sold some land, I'm not sure what, but he had some money that he wanted to do something special with, and he gave a very generous check. The interesting thing was, though, that we knew that that wasn't enough for windows and doors. It was very generous, but not enough. And so we sent it off with this email, as I normally had done. God has provided in this way. We pray that he'll provide the rest. The email came bouncing back with this answer. This is indeed something only God has done. Because what that brother in Canada gave and what the churches did in this part of Kiev area with a special offering exactly provides what the windows and doors need. That's God. And what's God's people say? Amen. So it isn't that we hold on to our families and our things. We trust him to make up the differences. By the way, Andrew, when was I supposed to have been finished? There's no calendar, there's no clock. Be honest with me, my son, I forgot to ask. Pardon? 10 or 12 minutes. Oh, that's fine. Fourthly, when we see as far as God sees, we'll see that God's desire is that all should call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We read that from Isaiah 49, that's repeated in chapter 52, that this isn't the Messiah coming, the suffering servant, isn't just about Israel and their promised Messiah. It's about somebody in all the world, they need to hear the gospel. Paul picks that up in Matthew 15, verse 21. In 1 Kings 8, 41 to 43, Solomon prayed for that. You see, Sometimes we look out and see our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria. And by the way, it wasn't when you get things done in Jerusalem, then you get involved in Judea and then Samaria. It's like we see all that, and that brings it into a perspective. You've heard a lot about Southeast Ukraine, and rightfully so. All I say to you is what we hear here, what happens in Ukraine and what happens in Russia, none of them match and none of them give a complete picture. And what's the answer? I don't know. But I would tell you that people are making a difference there for the gospel. In one small community where there are only 7 wells left operating, 5 of them are on church properties. So don't you think they don't have a revolving process of showers and food and haircuts and laundry? But for all you may have heard, before the perestroika and the wall coming down, Russia and Ukrainian people were all ethnically connected, as they still are, and people went back and crossed what is a border now. And so when Lynn and I were over in Russia in June, a pastor showed us a video where from Russia they'd taken all kinds of good things into that part of Ukraine. You wouldn't think it would happen, and don't label all people by the umbrella of their citizenship. God's doing something very special, because he wants all people to hear the gospel. All people. Lastly, we'll see, when we see as far as God sees, we see that he's always in control. Doesn't mean sometimes, it doesn't mean usually, but he's always in control. He always is in control. One of the first missionary pastors we worked with was a young man called Yuri Smakula. And if you don't think I worked hard to memorize these things, it took me a long while. Yuri Smakula was planting a church in Ternopil, which is west central Ukraine, in a small village. And for his house of prayer, he was using something that you and I wouldn't put chickens in. I kid you not. I basically looked at Yuri and said, "Are you sure?" But again, they have an expression over there. Sometimes it's easier to put a coat on a button than the button on a coat. So in other words, if you've got a piece of property and something of a building, it's easier to work with it than try and get some new permits. And so we supported him for a while. He went off to go to seminary, and therefore he wasn't a missionary pastor. Don't you think that I wondered what happened? And yet, a year or so ago, Lynn and I were in the major capital city of Ternopil, and we were with a regional pastor, and he's talking about what a blessing this new youth fellow he has, and what an asset he is to the community, the church, to the region. And I just making conversation, I said, "What's his name?" Yuri Smakula. And when I thought of how we had a hand in that young man planning a search church, going off to do seminary, and now coming back and having more involvement, and he's a blessing now, not just to a little place that has a chicken coop for a place of worship, but he's having input into a whole region. God's in control. God does things beyond what we can ever imagine. Ever imagine. Why God takes us from where we are to where we can be, I don't know, but we need to understand he has a handle on things. I've just started to read a book about when people who, it's not spiritual, I read a lot of other things that are other than missionary bar. These are about people that were living in Newfoundland when all the mines and the fishing started to shut down, and they ended up in the mainland and Alberta and other things. Wouldn't it be great if in the times of maybe some economic uncertainty, God brought some people into your community that weren't just Syrians? And you said, "This is a chance for me to share the gospel with them." Now, you might not understand everything, but you understand that these people need to have somebody know they're cared and need to hear the gospel and to love them. You say, "Well, they might be a bit different." Weren't we a bit different before Christ? We need to allow God to move us around and move our hearts. How far do you see? How far do you really see? I had no idea when I walked into that Baptist church what God would show me. He certainly gave me a sympathy for a farmer in southwestern Manitoba to ride along on his buddy seat and understand what it is to be able to cultivate 27 acres an hour. He helped me to understand, though, what it is to come alongside a rehab ministry in Russia when we'd helped them have animals, and now I'm giving them a course in animal husbandry. But ultimately, it's about each of us saying, Lord, help me to see just a bit farther. Just a bit farther. Because God, without you helping me to see, I don't see the way I should see. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you still speak to us by your word. Help us to hear, but also help us to see. We confess that physically and spiritually we're all on the myopic side. We're more content just to hunker down where we are and to be comfortable in where you placed us. And Lord, you placed us in a very comfortable country and a very encouraging congregation. And yet we know around us there are people that need Stephen ministers. There are people that need to hear the gospel. There are people that need to hear the gospel, not just in our country, but around the world. Help us to know, Father, how to see the way you want us to see. And when we see, Father, help us to latch on and not to be trusting in ourselves, but understand that when we trust in you, you bring all the pieces together for your glory. So, Father, do in us individually and corporately today that which would impact to the ends of the earth until Christ comes. We ask these mercies in his name and for your glory, Father. Amen.